With so many possible pursuits and so little time, how do we decide what's best? How do we decide what to prioritize? One man's opinion or idea might lead us to becoming a workaholic. Another's may lead us to living for our hobbies. Still another may believe that the most worthwhile pursuit is relaxation. If you ask the late American philosopher William James, he would tell you that what's pragmatic is what's best. He would call you to ask something like this: what is the cash value of this idea on your day-to-day experience? His mindset is shared by many in our culture. If it doesn't have immediate and tangible results, then it's not worthwhile. For the church, our priorities cannot be determined by anything like pragmatism. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus explains from the Bible what God has determined our priorities should be. No matter what we feel is best, God's wisdom is most excellent. We may not see results that the world calls successful, but we will see the results that honor God. Things like commitment to doctrine, fellowship, and prayer are all priorities for a New Testament church. To learn more about this snapshot of the church, please join us now as we open our Bibles to the book of Acts as we together delight in the Word.
The early believers were being indoctrinated with God's Word. We live in a culture in which the word indoctrinated has taken on only negative connotations, and yet it's a beautiful word. And I unashamedly say to you that every time I get into this pulpit, my goal is to indoctrinate you. And that is to feed you the Word of God. Of course, there are many other goals. We want to exalt Christ. We want to worship the Lord. But we do that through understanding who He is and what he is calling us to. And so they were placing themselves under the teaching of the apostles. So sound doctrine was very important to the early church. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." What did Paul mean? That the church in Ephesus was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. What he meant was the will of God and the revelation of God was revealed through the apostles' teaching. And so it is the apostolic doctrine that Paul was referring to. The church was built upon the doctrine that God gave to it through the apostles. And that doctrine, according to Jesus in Matthew 28, is then to be taken to the ends of the earth. So God's church is built upon doctrine, sound doctrine. Part of the Great Commission, part of the Great Command to make disciples is to teach people to observe all that the Lord Jesus commanded. Listen to a few verses from the pastoral epistles, which is the 2 Timothys and Titus. Those three books, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are called the pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors, they're written to church leaders, and they concern how things ought to be done in the church. Notice the emphasis on sound doctrine. And this is just a small sampling. 1 Timothy 1:3, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain in Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." So the teaching of doctrine is not only positive, but sometimes it's negative. Sometimes it's not only this is what you must believe, but it's also this is what you should not believe. There's strange doctrine that is destructive to people's souls. 1 Timothy 4:6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine." 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." You may have noticed that we've made a few small changes, minor changes in our worship services here at Cornerstone, and this is one of them. We are reading Scripture together. Sometimes it's being read to us. Sometimes we're reading it together. But that comes from this exhortation from 1 Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture." There is a power in the Word of God. Retain the standard of sound words, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Titus chapter 2, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. So over and over, the New Testament church and the epistles from the apostles tell us of the priority of sound teaching. The priority of doctrine, because with its doctrine, Christianity either stands or falls. Without biblical doctrine, we become nothing more than a glorified Lions Club. We need the Scriptures. We need the Word of God. And we as a church here at Cornerstone, we are blessed to have a foundation built on the Word of God here in this ministry. And I praise God for it, and I hope you do too. Because that's what it means to be a solid biblical church. God's flock must be protected with God's doctrine. There are destructive heresies. There is, as Paul said, gangrene, spiritual gangrene, which is false teaching that comes into the church like gangrene spreads in the body and destroys the body. So false theology is like gangrene, and it spreads in the church and it destroys the church from within. See, the greatest threats to our church do not come from the outside. They come from within. False teaching, pride, divisions, all those kinds of things. That's what Satan loves to use the most. And so your elders stand as guardians, theological guardians, protecting the doctrine of the church, because that protects you. It protects your souls. It helps you to grow and be built up. Peter said that God's word is like milk that nourishes us. And we should crave that milk of the word of God. I love Psalm 1. You know, the word of God has the power to build within us a fruitfulness and a stability. The man who loves the word of God is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And the same is true for us corporately as a body. As we love the Lord, love his word, we are firm, stable, and fruitful. So how important it is that we stay committed to the Scriptures. This is a high priority, was a high priority to the early believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but also to fellowship. Notice secondly, the second priority is to fellowship. And the word is from koinonia in the Greek, meaning communion or what we share in common. That's what the word means, literally. Now today we use the word fellowship as a synonym for socializing or visiting together around food. All right, which I'm in favor of. Okay, you'll never see me and hear me discourage that. We even name certain rooms in our church buildings the fellowship hall, and because we associate fellowship with talking together and eating, and that's all well and good. But fellowship is so much more than that. Fellowship is a sharing of the Christian life together as a community. That's really what fellowship is. It's loving one another as a community of believers. And we're going to see an example of that love in practical terms a bit later in the text. But let me just remind you of some of the things that we have in common. First, we share a common suffering. It says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, Peter exhorted the believers to resist the devil, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. When we hear news of the persecuted church in other parts of the world, our hearts grieve. Why? Because we share something together. We share a suffering. And Paul longed to share in the sufferings of Christ, he said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. The more you walk with God through suffering, the more you share the sufferings of Christ, the more you then come to know Christ experientially. There's a difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. And it is oftentimes through suffering that we really come to know in an experiential way the God who loves us so much. We also share a common goal. In Romans chapter 15, Paul wrote, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a common goal. What is the common goal? The common goal is to unite our voices and our lives in glorifying the Lord. We also share a common sin nature. That's another thing that we have in common. 1 John reads, not only do we share a common sin nature, but praise the Lord, we share a common Savior. Those two are connected. John says, "What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We have fellowship with one another, he says later, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship. That is, what we share in common is, because we have a common sin problem, those who have come to Christ also share a common Savior. And that's what unites us. What unites us is our Savior, not our age, not our marital status, not the way we dress, not what kind of house we live in, not what kind of cars we drive. What unites us is the Savior. There's a third priority we see here in verse 42, and that is communion, to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now some would say the breaking of bread here does not refer to the Lord's Supper, but the eating of meals together. But later on in verse 46... Luke makes a distinction between the two, breaking the bread and then spending their meals together. It doesn't come through in the ESV, but in other translations it speaks of eating their meals together. So the phrase here is a reference to the Lord's table or Lord's Supper, or what we might call communion, which is a wonderful word, the word communion, because it has as its root what we have in common. We come together around the Lord's table because we are together affirming our faith is in Christ alone. What is communion? It is a regular remembrance of the cross of Christ that Jesus instituted as an ordinance and then the apostles taught on. Specifically, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that we are to come together regularly to celebrate communion, the Lord's table. Paul had to correct the Corinthians because they were showing all kinds of carnality at their communion services. Their communion services involved an entire meal, or called a love feast. And some of the believers were getting drunk at these love feasts, and they were being gluttons and eating like mad and leaving nothing for the poor. And so the apostle then exhorts them to come to the table properly, to examine their hearts. So the Lord's table is a celebration of what Christ has done in his work on the cross. It's a remembrance, but it's also a proclamation. It proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. It is a visible sermon. That's what communion is. It's a visible sermon with three words: It is finished. The work of Christ for sin is complete. And it's sufficient. And so we join together around the Lord's table to affirm that together, that Jesus is Lord. And then finally, verse 42, we see prayer. Prayer was a priority to the early church. And this is, of course, speaking of corporate prayers, praying together with other believers. They recognize the power of prayer that was united in the church. In fact, in chapter 1, we see in verse 14, it says, "And these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Chapter 4, verse 31, Luke says that when they prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken. Have we ever prayed to that point? Have we ever united our hearts in prayer to the point where the Spirit of God shook the place? Prayer is probably the most neglected spiritual discipline of the Christian life. It's probably the most neglected priority of church life. And yet we don't see that neglect in the early church. Instead, we see that it was a priority. We live in a pragmatic age. We do in the church what works. We do in the church what brings the fastest results. We are microwave Christians too many times. And yet, what if the things we long for God to do can only be brought to us through the long enduring agony of prayer? Are we willing to give that? Are we willing to have that kind of dedication and commitment? Well, these are the priorities of the early church: doctrine and fellowship and communion and prayer. But let's move on. I want you to see the practice in verses 43 and through 47. "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." As a result of the priorities, there was awe coming upon the church. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. There's fellowship, okay? This is the example of fellowship I said we'd get to. They had all things in common. In other words, they considered even their earthly possessions to be not their own, but belonging to God, and thus to be at his disposal to meet the needs of other believers. This isn't communism. This isn't compulsory giving of all your stuff and relinquishing private ownership. That's not what this is. They were selling, verse 45 says. It was their own choice to sell their possessions and give the proceeds to meet the needs of God's people. That's fellowship. They were generous, and as a result, there was not a needy person among them, it says. They had all things in common. And I think it's important for us to understand that the theological foundation of this kind of fellowship is the truth that we are a family. Did you know that in the New Testament, that familial language is the primary language used concerning the church, that is language about the family? That over 250 times we find language like this: brethren, brother, sister, brotherhood. We are a family. That's what the scriptures teach. And so we are to have a commitment to this familial relationship, and one of the outworkings of that commitment is that we care for one another's needs. That we're not like the people that James was rebuking, that when a brother or sister is without clothing and, and is in need of daily food, we say, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, or I'll pray for you. It's okay, brother, I know you can't pay your bills and I know your cupboard is empty, but I'll pray for you. No, don't pray for them. Go to the store or get your checkbook out and then pray for them. How often we love, as John says, with words only and not with our deeds. You know, in the early church there in Jerusalem, there was not a person in the church who had a need. Why? Because they took it upon themselves to meet each other's needs. See, the church was God's ordained welfare system. Believers caring for one another. And look at how this works itself out. Day by day, verse 46, they were living the Christian life together. Day by day, this was a lifestyle. Attending the temple together, that is, sitting under the apostles' teaching together. They were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were having meals together. They were praising God, verse 47, together. And as a result, they were having favor with all the people. Their testimony was powerful. Just as Jesus said it would be when he said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If what? If you have love for one another. The outsiders looked in on the church at Jerusalem and said, this is mind-boggling. I just don't get this. Look at these people. May our testimony be that. And then finally, look at the product in verse 47. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Isn't that great? You see, when the church has biblical prerequisites and priorities and practice, then they will experience supernatural growth. That's what this is. This isn't man-centered, clever strategies for church growth. This isn't, let's entertain the people, let's wow them with a show so that the church grows. This is just doing Christ-centered Christian living together, and God prospers it. The church was growing. Day by day, they were adding to their number those who were being saved. Isn't that great? And what I love about that verse is that it reminds me that it's not my job to build the church, it's not your job to build the church. It's God's job to build his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, Paul, build Cornerstone. He didn't say, Lucio, build Cornerstone. He didn't say, Beth, build Cornerstone. He said, I will build my church. Now, we have a part in that, yes. Part is to serve and love and teach and do all the things that come as a part of being a community of believers. But ultimately, it's God who gives the growth. Some plant, some water, some see the harvest, but in the end, Paul said, it's God who causes the growth. And the reason he does that is because God is the only one who's worthy of glory. And he's a jealous God, and he will share his glory with nobody. When we think it's our responsibility to produce the results, then we are very tempted to bow the knee to the God of pragmatism and just do what works. What a wonderful snapshot we have here in the scriptures, and I hope that this snapshot just really encourages your heart and builds your faith in God as being the one who takes care of his church. He's given us all we need in his word and in the Holy Spirit. And as we strive to model this kind of snapshot here at Cornerstone, I believe with all my heart God will be very pleased to do his work among us.
Can you see the wisdom that God has given in His Word? The priorities of a New Testament church are simple yet profound. Our minds are renewed by sound doctrine, our hearts find joy in fellowship with other believers, and our wills are strengthened to trust God more fully in prayer. God has provided everything we need for life and godliness. In our current series, God's Blueprint for the Church, our prayer is that each of us would take a fresh look at the biblical convictions and commitments that come from Scripture concerning the church. God has given us the instructions, and we want to be sure we are building according to His plan. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.